Good morning, how are you? Glad to see each and every one of you today joining us in the worship of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we have assembled here today to worship you and examine your word, we pray that your spirit would be with us. That, Father, your spirit would illuminate to our understanding of your holy word. May these words just come alive to us today and to our wonderful benefit. And Father, we thank you and we love you, and it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm the pinch hitter, so we'll give this a go. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, it is there in chapter 6 we find a familiar story. At verse 16 is where we will begin. But before we get there, let's set a few things up. The first six books of Daniel are the so-called court stories within Daniel. They are the epic tales of how faith in God triumphs over the pagan kingdoms and gods of this earth. They are a call to put our faith, your faith, in the power and wisdom of God. And in fact, this theme is beautifully expressed for us by David in the very messianic second psalm that starts like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Oh, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Oh, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What we witness now in the story of Daniel in the lion's den is the representative raging of the nations and the people against God's anointed. Now, of course, David, when he wrote this psalm, had himself in mind as the anointed. But we can easily see the same principle reflected in these court stories in the book of Daniel. But ultimately, the true object of David's psalm is the Christ, the anointed of God, Jesus. But we are going to see a close parallel of this theme in our story of Daniel for this morning. For if you know this epic story at all, and I believe most of us do, you know the people's rage against Daniel and the nations, or at least the satraps and governors of those nations, rise up against Daniel, who is the Lord's anointed in this story. And we will see this same lesson here that we saw in the second psalm. The petty men and petty dictators of this world will pound their chests and throw dust in the air and make all kinds of obnoxious noise. But the Lord will shut their mouths with a single blink of his eye. A wave of his hand is all it takes. He laughs at their silly antics in derision and delivers his people from their oppression and schemes. And those who trust without flinching in him, through the thick of the storm, will be delivered, either in this life or the one that is to come. This is his message to Daniel, and this is his message to the Jews who wait on the eve of returning to the promised land. And this is his message to us. If you have your fingers there placed at the text, we're going to read it. Hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the book of Daniel, there in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet. and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the dens of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And I can't help but remember, Elder Freddie, when you played King Darius in one of our skits in Haiti, Riverside, and our youth buried beneath sheets, pretending to be those lions. Well, they were the star of the show. And thank you so much. I have that ringing in my mind right now, this picture of King Darius. Well, let's get acclimated to where we are in the story first. Daniel is the victim of a classic frame-up. Darius the Mede, who was probably a Persian and maybe even Cyrus himself, is the supreme ruler of Babylon. Daniel, who fell out of favor under Belshazzar, is back in the limelight, chosen to be one of the three high officials or presidents of the kingdom, ruling over 120 satraps or governors. When the story began, Daniel is just about to be made the chief in command of the whole kingdom. It was this professional jealousy that led them to scheme up a plan to destroy this Daniel. They started out assuming that Daniel was like they were, and all they had to do was dig beneath the surface of his business practices, and they would find some dirt to bring up against him. But this strategy backfires, as they could find nothing that Daniel was doing wrong. And so they had to devise a new and even more diabolical strategy. They came up with a way to persecute and destroy him because of what he was doing right. Well, I can't help but say this sounds familiar, doesn't it? They knew that Daniel was devoted to his God, a man of uncompromising faith. All they had to do was create this scenario where his faith would work against him. The way they did this was to stroke Darius's ego and get him to issue an injunction that said that everyone had to worship no one but him for the next 30 days. Thinking that Daniel was in agreement, Darius signed the injunction. It was too late when he realized that he had been manipulated, and his favorite counselor would be caught in this trap. It didn't take long, because Daniel showed his faithfulness and trust in God by not altering his routine any bit. He continued to kneel facing Jerusalem and praying three times each day. When the officials burst in upon him, he was not really surprised. And he resigned himself to the Lord's mercy in these moments. When Darius heard what had happened, he realized how he had been manipulated and tried as best he could to find a way out of this dilemma. But in the end, he was bound by his own law and could not go back on it. And so, Daniel, who had done nothing wrong, was ordered to be cast into the den of lions. It's in verses 16 and 18 we see this. And in these first few verses, we see the actual time that Daniel spends in the den of lions. This is perhaps the most familiar part of the story. We read in 16, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning David. Despite Darius's best efforts to save him, in the end, Daniel will be fed to a den full of hungry lions." In the beginning of 16, we see Darius yielding to the pressure of his lords, and he does command that Daniel be put to sure death by being thrown into the lion's den. "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And this 83-year-old man is cast." Coming to the end of the verse 16, we see a pagan's prayer. Extraordinary, actually. Here, we see him, before the miracle of deliverance, expressing enough faith to offer a generalized prayer. He says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." But notice again what a powerful testimony Daniel has with this king. For he knew that even though he was a slave to this Medo-Persian empire, even though he was in the service of the king, it was his God who Daniel was truly a servant to. And he served this king continually, not just when it was convenient, but constantly and forever. This is the kind of testimony, of course, that we want. In verse 17, we see that it not only was sealed once, but sealed again. Now, once Daniel was in the den, the hole over the den needed to be sealed, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. We're not given many details about how this lion's den actually looked, but we get the impression throughout this passage that it is in some way subterranean. It appears to be a cavern of sorts, into which the main entrance is a hole in the ground. It appears that the only way in and the only way out was through this hole in the ceiling of the cavern. And from there, the victims would be thrown or cast into the den, in which would be hungry lions. Not a pretty sight to witness. So there's Daniel thrown into the den with the king's prayer for a safe sojourn and a large stone placed over the entrance and thus sealing it off. And we read that, "And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." Notice that not only did the king place his seal upon the rock that sealed the tomb, but all of his lords did as well. I wonder if this was the incriminating evidence, so that if Daniel's God did save him, their seals would bear testimony against them as having wrongly accused Daniel and having manipulated this king. There in verse 18, we see the nervous king. A focus during this entire opening paragraph has been on Darius. Daniel, to our knowledge, has not spoken a word. And also, to our knowledge, he has not shown any fear or put up any struggle. He approached his fate with confidence that the Lord's will would be done. The king, however, was an entirely different matter. He was deeply upset and nervous about this outcome. We read that, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." Apparently, there was reason for the king's continued hope. I think if Daniel had immediately been gobbled up by the lions as soon as he was thrown in, the king would have likely been immediately crushed and without nerves or hope. But the fact is, he's fasting and likely praying in some fashion or another through the night. And this gives us the indication that he felt Daniel might still be alive. Regardless, the one thing the king could not do was sleep. He was filled with anxiety and foreboding of what he would find the next morning. It is from verse 19 through 24 we find the scene the day after. And so Daniel spends the night in the lion's den, and the narrative picks up on the day after. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The Lord declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Can you imagine? Darius hasn't slept a bit, hasn't eaten a bit. This pagan king, doing exactly as we should do in those moments, and without the benefit of instruction from the Lord. The king's anxiety over Daniel's well-being is at its climax. The proof of his anxiety is in his actions, and I'm not sure kings like this hurried anywhere, and likely not for anyone. But Darius seems to make his way to the lion's den in a dead run. As he approached the lion's den, his voice reflected this anguish as he cries out to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" The impossibility of this deliverance is reflected in the way King Darius phrases his anguished cry. He gets the perspective right. If Daniel's going to be saved, it won't be by any work of his own. No, there is nothing that anyone could have done to save Daniel except his God. Also note how he refers to Daniel's God as the living God. Don't take that for granted. This is to distinguish him from the lifeless gods of wood and stone that he and the other Persians worshipped. More than likely, this is a way that Daniel has always referred to his God, but we can hope that Darius had just a hint of knowledge that this was indeed the one true God. He certainly seems to be more open to the Hebrew God than any of his predecessors in this book. We can only imagine the drama as these words floating through the air. A second ticks by, then another, 20 seconds. Will there be nothing but silence? Have the lions finished off all there was of Daniel? Or will he have survived? In verse 21 and 22, we hear a welcome voice. Too far. "O king, live forever," Daniel cries out. And following an almost comical address, he not only lets Darius know he's alive, but that he's okay. "O king, live forever." We see this as somewhat ironic and comical, of course. I know it was the polite way to address a king, but Daniel has just spent the night in a den full of lions, ferocious and hungry, and not one of them has hurt him. And so we know that he has been protected by the mercy and the power of God. And yet he humbly reveals that he is alive by graciously addressing the king as the servant that he was. We see in the beginning of verse 22 the method of his deliverance. He then reveals the method of his deliverance when he says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me." And so we learn that just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a friend in the flame, an angel of the Lord who kept them safe, God now sends an angel to Daniel to keep him safe as well. Where the previous angel was able to keep them from burning up, this angel was able to shut the mouths of lions. We are given no details about the angel, and so we assume that the focus here should not be taken off God, that he is the one who saved Daniel, and the angel, as angels almost exclusively were, was sent to perform this singular task of shutting the mouths of the lions. But I cannot help but wonder whether this is meant to be a picture of Christ as he also helps Daniel as he did his friends. There are some striking similarities between Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus in the tomb, particularly in the emphasis on the way the tomb was sealed. In both instances, we see that this was to verify that all other explanations of how those in the tomb were saved or resurrected would not be considered, because this is by the power of God and the power of God alone. We will consider some more parallels in a moment, however. Back to the text. We find the reason for his deliverance coming to the end of verse 22. And what Daniel says next reminds me a lot of Job, who was constantly trying to convince his friends that he, too, was blameless before God. He says, "Because I was found blameless before God and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Daniel's reason for why the angels had kept him safe at God's request was that he was innocent of all the charges brought against him. And so Daniel exonerates himself from the lion's pit. And he has every right to do so, because it is true. If Daniel was not the Lord's man, but had indeed been guilty of just such wickedness as the satraps and governors, he would not be around to tell his story. So we see divine justice in the making. There in verse 23, we find a happy ending. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, we find some wonderful words. "And so I would imagine the king erupts in glad tidings. His trusted counselor and perhaps even his friend had been spared. And so he had him removed from the lion's den." We read, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den." If you remember when he was talking to King Darius, Daniel said that the Lord had spared him from the lions because he had remained blameless. Now he expands that reason to include his faith. We read, "No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in God." This is one of the most important statements in the story, for it was the faith that Daniel had in the Lord that saved him from the lion's clutches. It was Daniel's lifelong and unwavering faith and dedication to the Lord that opened up the spigot of God's power in his life. His was the faith that moved mountains. His was the faith that glorified the Lord. And we are going to see the fruits of his faith among the pagans as old Darius exalts God because of Daniel's faith. And in Daniel's case, it was a faith that allowed him to come from the lion's den unscathed, untouched, and not a single bone broken. But in verse 24, we find an unhappy ending. Verse 23 was a happy ending. Daniel's restored. Darius gets his counselor back. The lions, although they missed their dinner, will be well fed here at breakfast. Not to mention a deeply grateful Darius. All the makings of a happy ending, but the story doesn't end well for everyone, as we know. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. This is gruesome, of course. It was probably well evident to the king that these other high officials and satraps had manipulated him into condemning Daniel by stroking his ego. There are very few things that will make people madder than to be played in this way, to be deceived in a way that you're caught in that deception and can't get out of it. But in the most profound way, the claims of these officials and satraps have been proven to be malicious lies, and so therefore, according to ancient justice practices, the accusers who accuse falsely and will receive the same punishment that was meted out to the man accused. And so they were all thrown into the lion's den. But the brutal part of this is that their wives and children were thrown in as well. And this sounds horrific to us. For after all, what did their wives and children do to be a part of this? And although it seems barbaric to us today, it was not unusual in the ancient world. The ancients did not have a very well-developed idea of the afterlife. And quite often, their understanding of their continued life after their death was through their children. It was of great importance to see these ancients, especially the ancient pagans, that their name continued to be carried on by their offspring. That was why the childlessness was considered to be such a tragedy, or to be cut down in their prime before they had established a legacy. Because their existence came to naught, and their name died with them. And so in extreme cases like this, or like when a king conquered another kingdom, not only the man guilty would be killed, but his entire family as well. This was a way of doubling this punishment. Not only did they have to see the horror of their own family eaten alive by lions, but they also watched as their eternity vanished before them. Here, the language is amazing, and the imagery is quite graphic. So hungry were these lions, so starved, that they did not even let the officials and their wives and children even hit the floor. Instead, they leapt up, caught them in midair, and had them half consumed before they hit the ground. I don't think this is included in the narrative just to make us squirm and catch our attention, but rather to reinforce the miracle we have just witnessed. It was definitely not that the lions were not hungry, that someone had overfed them before Daniel went into the den so that they would leave him alone. No, they were famished, and the ferocity with which they ate these evildoers was witness to that. No, Daniel was saved by the power of God, and the power of God alone. So let's talk about how we can look at this and apply it to our lives today. The confrontation in the story has been between the God of Israel, the one true God whom we worship, and the gods of the pagan worlds, and particularly the nations. But underlying the action in this story, there has been a theme particularly important for us to recognize: the importance of faith. The narrator said himself that the reason the Lord sent his angels to protect him from the lions was because he had faith in God. In every one of the opening stories of Daniel, whether it was a miraculous delivery like this, or whether it was a miraculous revelation like the others, the emphasis has been on the faith of the Hebrews in their God. In his power, in his wisdom, in his mercy, and in his protection, that is. And I think the lesson we should take away from this is that the God we serve, the God that we believe in, the God we have been reconciled to through Jesus Christ and made righteous before, is the same God who protected and delivered Daniel in the story we just read. He is the same God we should put our faith in through Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, you don't have to go there, we see this wonderful gospel connection being made. And it's not a hard connection to make, especially with this story. In fact, the parallels between what happens to Daniel in this story and the story of the gospel are so profound that a direct line can be drawn. Let's look at them. Just as the officials and satraps raged against Daniel, the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea raged against Jesus. Just as Daniel was the victim of a conspiracy to destroy him, perpetrated by the jealousy of his peers, so Jesus was the victim of a conspiracy to destroy him, perpetrated by the jealousy of the Jews. Just as Daniel was known and hated for his closeness and faithful devotion to God, Jesus was known and hated for his closeness and faithful devotion to his Father above. Just as Daniel was known to work mighty signs and wonders on behalf of God, Jesus too, of course, was known to work mighty miracles because he was God. Just as the focus of this conspiracy was what Daniel was doing right rather than what he was doing wrong, so the Jews could not find a reason to convict Jesus on any wrongdoing against God, so they trumped up charges surrounding what he was doing right. Just as the officials and satraps manipulated the higher power of Darius to convict and condemn Daniel, the Jews manipulated the higher power of Pilate and Rome to convict and condemn Jesus. Just as the officials and satraps smudged Darius by saying they would worship him only for 30 days, the Jews smudged Pilate by saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Just as Daniel was arrested at his customary place of prayer, his room, talking to God, praying toward Jerusalem, Jesus was arrested at his customary place of prayer, Gethsemane, communing with the Father. Just as Daniel was betrayed by his closest associates, the other high officials, Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest associates, Judas Iscariot. Just as the higher authority of Darius could find no fault in Daniel and tried hard to find a way to let him go, so Pilate could find no fault in Jesus and tried hard to find a way to let him go. Just as Darius was reminded that he was bound by the law of Persia and therefore must condemn Daniel, Pilate was reminded that he was bound by the law of Rome and therefore must condemn this Jesus. Just as Daniel went quietly and in great faith to his own execution, so this Jesus too did. Go like a lamb quietly to its shearers, not opening his mouth to his execution on the cross. Just as Daniel trusted wholeheartedly that God would deliver him from the lion's den, Jesus trusted wholeheartedly that God would deliver him from the tomb. Jesus did indeed die on the cross, and that is the great distinction between the two. Daniel's a type of Jesus here, and not exactly the same, of course. He points to Jesus because only Jesus could die on the cross. But just as Daniel was whole, without any bones broken when he was saved from the lions, Jesus, contrary to normal practices, did not have a single bone broken on the cross. Just as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and a stone rolled across the entrance, Jesus too was placed in a tomb and a stone rolled across the door. Just as the stone on Daniel's den was sealed by the higher authority, the stone rolled across the tomb was sealed by the Romans. Just as Daniel emerged from the lion's den alive and without harm done to him, Jesus too emerged from the tomb alive and without corruption. Can I get an amen on that? Yes. Just as Darius would hurry to the lion's den at dawn to see what had happened to Daniel, the women hurried to the tomb at dawn to try and anoint the body of Jesus. Just as the lion's den was not the end of Daniel, the tomb was not the end of our Lord. Just as Daniel was exonerated for keeping the law of God rather than the laws of men, Jesus was exonerated for doing the will of his Father rather than following the laws of the Pharisees. Just as the lion's den became a curse to the officials and satraps, the cross, has become a stumbling block and a curse to those who reject Jesus. Just as the officials and satraps pay dearly for their treachery by being thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and especially their children, representing their posterity, the Jews would pay dearly for their treachery by being cut off as God's people. And their posterity still suffers because of this unto this day. And perhaps most importantly, Daniel said that it was his faith in God that made him blameless before God. And that is why he was saved from the lion's den. And likewise, it is faith in Jesus as the Christ, our Messiah, and that he did not remain in the tomb, that makes us blameless before God and ultimately saves us from the punishment of our sin. And so, I hope you can see the parallels, they're glaring, between these two stories and what the lesson is for us this morning. Faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. Just as Daniel was redeemed from the jaws of the hungry lions, we too are redeemed from the sins that would also destroy us. It was faith that saved Daniel. It is faith that will save us from our sin. And it is just as powerful and miraculous and impossible of a deliverance for God to save us from our sins and reconcile us with him as it was powerful and miraculous and impossible seeming to save Daniel from the jaws of death in the lion's den. And so the message here is that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus fear nothing. Not everyone is delivered in the way that Daniel was. Quite often people are destroyed by the destroyer. In Hebrews, although it is said that God shut the mouths of lions for Daniel, for many Christian families, men, women, and children, the mouths of lions in the arenas were not shut. These martyrs ultimately were delivered from a pit and from the fear of hell. Ultimately, they were delivered from an eternity of separation from God. You know, it is my plan to recite a few of the words of that hymn that we began our service with. I had no clue it was in the queue, but I would love for you to say them with me. And I skip over the chorus, we just go on to the second set of verses. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. The hymn goes on to sing these words. Though the dread of night overwhelms my soul, he is here with me, and I'm not alone. Oh, his love is sure, and he knows my name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. How beautiful. Fearlessly, we must face the future and resolve to stand with Daniel's faith, trusting, hoping in our God who delivers his people. And when we look around at all those who try to manipulate, condemn, destroy, and they are everywhere, we can stand firmly with conviction and say these words, let the nations rage. Our hope is in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.